All right. We are entering the last chapter of the book of Galatians. And if you'll turn there with me, we're going to look at the first five verses. Chapter 6, Galatians, verses 1 through 5. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone, and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let's pray once more. Father, this is your word. It says things that we don't like. It says things that we need to hear. And we need your instruction because our ideas are not good. We get it wrong. We need to be straightened out. We need to have your perspective. We need to be brought in line with that which is true and right and good and loving. And so we ask you that you would give us understanding and the commitment to follow through on what we find here, as difficult as it is. Help us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. I must say, this passage of Scripture is one which is routinely ignored in the Christian community for a variety of reasons. And as a consequence of that, there is sickness, not only in this body, I'm sure, but in every body throughout the world. Because this is telling us to do something that we really don't want to do. We really don't want to do this. But this passage is a continuation of what we've been seeing in chapter 5, especially about what it means to walk in the Spirit. You know, we like to relegate Christian maturity to character qualities. You know, love, joy, peace, gentleness, self-control. Oh, and that's all true. But those qualities play themselves out or exhibited in relationship to other people. And we see that in Christ. I mean, he just wasn't walking around as a holy man that everybody said, oh, wow, look at him, he's so holy. I mean, he was interacting with people in ways that were offensive. And yet he was walking in the Spirit. Jesus, meek and mild, which, you know, the unbelieving world is willing to admire and hold up as some sort of example, is one that doesn't exist except in the heads of the rebels against God. The real Jesus confronts. And so we find that a person who is truly walking by the Spirit not only has character qualities that we saw last week and is there in just a few verses before this, but is also dealing with issues in other people's lives that are unpleasant, to put it mildly. You see in verse 16 of chapter 5, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That's good. We're all for that. Verse 18, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. That is, you won't have to obey your thirsts. You don't have to obey your lusts. And we like that. That's good. If we live, verse 25, if you live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Hey, being led by the Spirit, who's going to be against that? But now we go to chapter 6. And Paul says that you who are spiritual should restore someone who's caught in any transgression. Should restore him in a particular way, but the operative word here is should. That is, Paul says that a fellow believer who's overtaken in some kind of observable or noticed sin, that is something that's identifiable and probably something that is noticed by not just one person, but it's something that's kind of out there. This kind of being captured by some fault, something that is contrary to what we've just read before about the character qualities of a follower of Christ, a sin that is offensive, that this person needs to be restored. They're broken. Something's not working right. And this person needs to be reproved. That is not to be put down, but they need to be restored. Because they're not able to fulfill the purpose of their being called out of darkness into light. They're not able to glorify God. That is, they don't exhibit character qualities that are reflective of God's very nature and who he is. And they can't enjoy God. Because sin doesn't bring true joy. It brings momentary spurts of happiness or exhilaration. But it's not the deep-seated satisfaction that can only come as the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So someone who is in that condition needs to be fixed. Now, it's true. Well, Jack, God has to do it. That's true. You got that right. Only God can do it. That's true. But only God can heal somebody. Oh, that's also true. And yet God has given us medical personnel and mothers and sometimes fathers to bring healing, right? And so it is with someone whose life is broken because of being captured by, ensnared by some sin, some trespass, some disobedience, some character flaw that is bringing offense to others or bringing damage to themselves. God uses other people to do it. And so it's a false humility and a false spirituality to say, I'll just pray for them, Jack. Mm-hmm. That's not what he says here. So, are we people of the book here? If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him. Well, that's it, Jack. I'm not that spiritual. Now, this is not different levels of spirituality. What level qualifies? Now, you are spiritual refers to somebody who's walking in the Spirit. That is, if you're not a spiritual person, according to the way Paul writes about it, then you are one who needs to be fixed too. There's something wrong here. And so you know you're not able to go to another person because you yourself are in great need of attention. So he's speaking to people who claim to be, and by all appearances, seem to be walking in the Spirit. That is, following Christ, not walking in disobedience, but seeking to live lives that are pleasing to him, and therefore are wanting to manifest more and more the fruit of the Spirit. So Sometimes we may say, and I include myself, we may say, you know, that's not my problem. Anyway, I can overlook that. I forgive them. I'm not going to let it bother me. However, we talk about the person to our friends and family, about the problem that they have. But you say it doesn't bother you. You say you can overlook it. It doesn't affect you. But then why do you talk about it? Sounds like an excuse to me, doesn't it, to you? It does bother you. You haven't forgotten it. You haven't forgiven them. You don't overlook it. The silence in refusing to deal with it is not fulfilling the law of Christ. Because the danger that exists in confronting someone with a sin that is known to yourself or to others is that you yourself are tempted, and we'll talk about that in a few minutes, that there is a wrong way to do it. So he says here, do it in a spirit of gentleness. And obviously there's a way of approaching someone to confront them that is in itself offensive to God. And so it requires then a degree of self-examination, a degree of confronting yourself. But that's not an excuse not to do it. He said, you should do this. So it's not like an option. Well, maybe I'll do it, maybe I won't. He says, no, you who are walking with Christ, you see the problem, you fix the problem. That's what the pastors are for, Jack. Please. I really resent that attitude, by the way. It's ungodly. And it is truly a cop-out. No, you are the one. You know, I've dealt with a lot of people in my life. I've had a lot of people live with us over the years. And the fact is that people that I don't see regularly, that is really see a lot, I'm not aware of big issues in their lives. Mostly the people that I see need to be corrected are those who live with me. I'm sorry, children, I have to say these things. But that's just the truth. Because we're all really good, as we get older, of hiding our problems from people, you know. But when we're around people a lot, then it's hard to keep the cover up, you know. It's hard to keep the costume on. And so they start seeing the chinks in the armor, so to speak. So the fact is that this seems to me, in my experience, is that most of the people whose lives qualify for having been broken because of sin or need to be fixed or caught and snared in some kind of a transgression are people that you know pretty well. So why would you come to help me to deal with a problem that you are the one that you observe? I mean, shouldn't you do it? I mean, it'd be like me expecting you to come discipline my children when they were younger. Wouldn't you come and say, Jack, I think you need to discipline your child? I mean, somebody did say that to me one time. Very long time. By a couple who didn't have any children. But that's another issue. But I wouldn't expect them to go and start disciplining my child. No, you know the problem. You're the one who sees the person who's caught up and snared by something. Maybe they're given to a pattern of outbursts of anger. Maybe they're playing with, toying with, or
enticed by pornography. Or maybe they're lying to their employer when they call in sick. I wouldn't know that, but you live with them, you know that. Seems to be a pattern here, right? So, these things God has ordained to be accomplished through ordinary people. That is all of us here who name the name of Christ, taken the Lord's Supper. Then we're saying that we're spiritual people. We're saying that we're in fellowship with God. We're saying that we're walking with God. We're saying that we're in sync with Him. That's what we've said in taking the Lord's Supper. So that means that you've qualified then to be one of those ordinary people that God uses to address issues in other people's lives and point them to Christ. Now, look at the book of James just for a minute, because here, James says it a little bit differently. He doesn't put the should word in there, but he is looking at the consequence of somebody who's taken this command seriously. Then James chapter 5 verse 19 and 20. So somebody's gone through this process. They've seen somebody caught up in a transgression or a pattern of living, and they've addressed it. Then if any among you, verse 19, if any among you wanders from the truth, okay, they're caught up, they're ensnared, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. I would say this is a pretty impressive accomplishment, wouldn't you? I mean, how much better can it get than that? Save them from death. Bring them back to be a rescuer of spiritual life. Instead of being one who stands on the sidelines and saying, I knew that was going to happen, and I knew it. I knew they were headed for trouble, but you know, what could I do? That is really pathetic. But we've all been guilty of it in one form or another, I would guess. So back to Galatians. And what did I do with my notes? Yeah. So that's where we stand. We have an obligation if we see something to say something. But we are to be careful and determined to do it in a spirit of gentleness. And then, of course, that gives me an escape mechanism, right? Here's a way out. I don't think I can do it in the right way, Jack. I don't think I can be gentle enough. And so, consequently, nothing is ever said. And the person goes on their own merry way, and it ends up in disaster because you were afraid you wouldn't do it the right way. Which actually is, in my experience, examining my own heart, is really an act of pride. It's an expression of my own pride, my own ego, because I'm afraid that if I approach somebody in the wrong way, they're going to turn it back on me, or they're going to be offended and not like me, or they're going to blame me, or they're going to accuse me, and I don't want to hear that. And so to protect myself, you see, I won't say anything. Better to say it in the wrong way than not to say it at all. Because if you don't say it at all, then you're not fulfilling the law of Christ. You are letting someone continue on in their sin. And to protect yourself from being accused or attacked, you keep silent and watch them go down the tubes. At Hope Center, I tell the story, this is really true. 30 years ago, a guy overdosed and died at Hope because he sneaked in heroin, and one of the guys in the program knew that he did it and didn't say anything. If he had said something, that man would still be alive, I would assume. But he didn't want to say anything. None of his business. So, Paul says that there is danger in confronting someone about their sin. And the danger is that we feel superior to them. We feel condemning. We feel like we're better than they are. We look down upon them like somehow they're really far worse than we are. It's that kind of pride that we don't have those kinds of problems. But the real problem underneath that is that when we refuse or neglect to confront someone who's overtaken in a trespass, we violate the law of Christ, which is what Paul says there in verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. There are different kinds of burdens that people have. Financial burdens, physical health issues. There are sickness, tragic loss, difficult circumstances in the home. And we need to make every effort to try to lift the burden, to help carry them through that. And we need to see how we can find ways to help someone who seems to be burdened down by circumstances in life and situations that are not easily remedied by themselves. And those who have been gifted with a gift of mercy are really good at seeing the needs of other people, becoming more aware of how they can help alleviate the pressure and the burdens on others. But this issue of someone being overtaken in a sin is included in what it means to bear one another's burdens, because the burden of sin on a believer's life is great. The guilt that is associated with that, not only the true moral guilt, but the feeling of guilt, the guilty conscience, and the consequences that come from that, and the slavery that results from being caught up and ensnared in a sin is really devastating in the life of the believer. That's a burden. And so here God gives his people the opportunity to release a fellow believer from the burden of sin and its consequences. And so it's included then. The general statement of bearing one another's burdens is given a specific example when it comes to the matter of helping someone deal with their sin. Because being caught up and ensnared in the sin robs a believer of joy and produces spiritual weakness. So, seeking to restore someone then is the obligation and privilege of love. But it exposes our own hearts in the process. And because of what I've done these past almost 40 years now in dealing with various kinds of men, I have had countless opportunities to confront men with sin. And I am sure that I have not done it exactly right anytime. I'm aware of sometimes when I really didn't do it right. Didn't have the right attitude of gentleness and humility and all that. Other times, I wasn't so particularly aware of it, but the day will reveal it. But that doesn't give us an excuse. Just like if you were standing on the side of a pool and you saw a kid in the bottom of the pool and unable to get up, and you knew that there something was wrong, would you say, "Where's a lifeguard? I never had lifeguard saving. You would jump in, wouldn't you? Even though you wouldn't do it right, you would do something. And so we are called upon by God to do something, but that in exposing ourselves to that need means that we are tempted then to rely upon ourselves. That is, to think more highly of ourselves. I know how to fix this problem. I know what your problem is, you know, and I know what you need to do. Now, sometimes things are pretty clear what needs to be done, but oftentimes it's not that way. Not quite so simple. So the temptation is to rely upon your own insight, your own maturity. You've been around the block a few times, and you know what somebody needs to hear. And so you're sort of like you're an automatic pilot. That tends to be speaking from myself here. But that's not gentleness or meekness. Neither is gentleness and meekness speaking in a very soft and soothing voice. That doesn't necessarily mean that it's true meekness. And neither does having a louder voice mean that you're not meek. It's the attitude of the heart that is saying, look, I understand that I am a cesspool of sin. You are no worse than I am, guaranteed. I've done everything that you have done is right in here. And it's only by the grace of God that it hasn't come out. Really, it's all of God's grace. So who am I to look down on you? And so the call is for us to face that temptation, to say, I must recognize that in me there is no good thing, and it's only by the work of God's Spirit in me and therefore working through me that I can help an erring brother or sister by pointing them to Christ, because they must look to Him. I cannot solve anyone's problem. I cannot reach into anybody's heart and fix the broken parts. And as I've said before, if I could, then I would be dangerous and you should get out of here as quickly as possible, because I would fix you to love me more than anything else. So it's a great privilege to be able to say, I just want to point you to Jesus, who is the source of the grace that you need. Because that's our only hope. And along with that is the temptation to think of yourself as superior in some way to this one who's caught in a particular vice or character flaw, or dealing with people in the relationship with others that is offensive, and you say, that's not my problem, I've never did anything like that. And comparing yourself to others and think, well, I never sunk that low. And so thinking that you're kind of in the superior position and they're in the inferior position. But that kind of self-absorption, which is really pride, is really deadly, because it either leads to a conceit where you're thinking much of yourself, or because you sometimes compare yourself negatively to others, you feel depressed and full of self-pity. And it's really two sides of the same coin. It's really no different. And so to say I don't want to go to this person because they won't listen to me, it's really about you then after all, isn't it? Because you want to be appreciated. You want your wisdom to be recognized, and you're afraid they won't. So really, you've given in to the temptation of thinking much of yourself and demanding much of others towards you as well. Instead of saying you are simply a spokesperson for God, you are one who's bringing the truth in as a loving and gentle manner as you can, but nevertheless speaking the truth for their good, for the glory of God. So that Paul says that true self-evaluation leads to giving glory to God and to God alone for what he's done in your life. You know that in you there is no good thing, and any good that there is in you, any smidgen, any inkling of grace and love and gentleness and humility is all the work of God. All of it. You didn't bring anything to the table. He did it all. And so it's an opportunity for true growth as we look at the needs of others. Because ultimately, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:17, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Because it's foolish to look down upon anyone or to exalt yourself, because one day we will all stand before God. And whatever that judgment looks like, the truth will out. And so none of us have anything impressive to present to God. So we need to keep that in perspective. Now, perhaps during this message as I've been talking, you have had one of several possible responses. That is, first, maybe someone's face or name popped up in your head and your mind. And you thought, oh boy, I need to talk to that person. I need to talk to him. I need to talk to her. Oh, I should have done that. If that's true, pray. Remind yourself of your own desperate need of God's grace and forgiveness that's in Christ. And then go talk to that person. Maybe, secondly, you've been convicted. How you have confronted someone not in gentleness and humility, but in pride and harshness or self-approval. If so, pray, confessing your own sin. And then, depending on the situation, then perhaps you need to go to that person and ask forgiveness for your wrong attitude toward them. Doesn't mean that what you said was false or that you shouldn't have said it, but that you admit, I didn't say that the right way. And then thirdly, perhaps you've been convicted that you've not been thinking about bearing anybody's burdens but your own. You're so burdened down with your own issues that you haven't given. There's no space left over in your life, in your mind, to think about anybody else. That's wrong. I mean, isn't it? Walking in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, means that I'm not so burdened down that I can't look at anybody else. How about me? That's a self-absorbed life. That's the work of the flesh. It's not the work of the fruit of the Spirit. So if that's the case, that you've been so self-preoccupied that you can't even see anybody else's problems, much less be concerned about them, then you need to repent, before God and believe the gospel again. Now, I came up with these three because these were my responses, all three of them. The Word of God, and it's too sharp, too pointed sometimes. We wish it was a little bit softer. But soft gets us into hot water. We need the sharp, piercing Word of God if we're going to live out seriously what it is to be followers of Christ. And I assume that we want to be sincere followers of Christ. Let's pray. Father, help us to take to heart your word. Your Spirit inspired Paul to write this, and you make it clear to us. And we wish sometimes we could make it more confusing, difficult to apply, and have excuses because we don't really understand it. But that's not really the case. We understand too well what's being said here. Help us to take it to heart and act on it. And whatever our situation is, may we be those people who walk in the Spirit, who live by the Spirit, who are exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit, and are doing things to bear the burdens of others in whatever way that burden is expressed, whether it's in sin and character flaws and issues in their lives, or other kinds of burdens that are not moral issues but are matters of the circumstances of life. Help us to be those who are exhibiting your kind of love for your great name's sake. Amen.